Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight, Emmaus, something strange. I think I alluded to it last week. Had this desire to read through with you the entire book of 1 Peter, and I feel like the Lord's been putting that on my heart to do that very thing. The reason being, we are coming near to the end of our study of 1 Peter, and I think one thing we need to be really careful of as Christians is we should not forget that these books, a lot of them, at least in the New Testament, were written as letters to the church, and oftentimes what we do is we look at them so closely, we get in on them at the word level, at the sentence level, and we pick them apart, and there is definitely some value to that, but what happens oftentimes is as we look in so closely on these different books of the Bible, we lose the context, we lose the flow of thought that that these books contain, and I think oftentimes we miss out on an awful lot when we do that. And so I thought that this evening it would be a good time for us to step back quite a ways from 1 Peter as we're nearing the end of the study, and as I read, I think what you're going to do is you're going to hear themes come out that maybe you didn't hear before. You're going to be reminded of sermons preached in weeks and months past. Some application that perhaps you made weeks ago is going to come right back up to the surface, and you're going to realize, you know what, I didn't really do anything with that, and I need to go back and look at it again. The Lord really convicted me then, and I need to be sure that I follow through on what God was telling me. And so I know this is different. I'm asking you just to have patience here. And if you lose focus somewhere in the middle of the book of 1 Peter, just don't get frustrated. Come back and listen again. And allow, really, Peter to preach to you this evening. And this is going to take me about 17 minutes is what it is going to be. 17 minutes of reading. You're just going to listen to God's Word and allow it to shape your mind, your heart. My hope is that you would savor God's Word and that this would be an enjoyable thing. And then after that, we're going to have a condensed sermon looking specifically on 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And so that's how the rest of the evening is going to look. A little bit different, right? Are you up for it? And if you say no, it doesn't matter. We're just doing it anyways. And as I read through this book over the last couple of weeks, over and over again, making sure I wasn't getting lost in the details, it was a real blessing to me. So I trust that it will be to you as well. Remember that Peter was writing to a group of Christians who lived in Asia. They were probably poor. A lot of them seem to have been persecuted, Jew and Gentile mixed. Maybe it would help to even place yourself there and to imagine what it would be like to be in a rural part of the land, away from any really significant church movement, and to receive a letter from Peter himself. His heart is to encourage you and to lift you up. And Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in this last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up by it into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Anybody time me? Timed it earlier, 17 minutes or so. I would encourage you to spend regularly 17 minutes reading through books of the Bible. It's not difficult. It's amazing what you begin to see. You begin to see patterns emerging. Did anybody notice patterns in 1 Peter, themes, particular themes that came up over and over again? What was one of them that you heard? Suffering, okay? Suffering. And thank you for answering that, Lynn. I did not plant that seed there. You heard it correctly. And one of the reasons I wanted to take the time to read through 1 Peter again is to see that theme emerge and to see that we as God's people are actually called to suffering. And our God is aware of our suffering. In some cases, it is His will that we suffer, and we have a God that even in the midst of suffering, He cares for us. In fact, this passage that we're going to focus in on this evening in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 has suffering as its theme. Peter is saying to these Christians, listen, I know what you're going through, lots of difficulties. God is there with you. Stand firm. Trust in Him. You know, and so I thought, hey, we need to see this as a theme in 1 Peter. Suffering is not just a tangent in our life, just a nuisance, you know, something out of the ordinary. But in fact, for the people of God, suffering has always been a means by which God grows us up and tests us and tries us and brings glory to His name. And we need to take that to heart. As I began to prepare this sermon, I started to think, does this apply to our people? The suffering being talked about here in this passage specifically is the suffering that we experience at the hands of others. It's persecution, really, is what it is. Earlier, I believe in chapter 1, Peter talked about the trials of various kinds. We all experience those, right? Sickness, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job. Here, the focus really seems to be honing in on the issue of persecution. And as I began to think about this, I'm thinking to myself, listen, we suffer, kind of, right, here in this country, but not the way that Christians have suffered throughout church history, necessarily. Nor do we suffer persecution the way that Christians in our time suffer persecution. In some ways, this text better applies to others than it does to us, but nevertheless, we need to deal with it. I thought to myself as I came across this picture. Here is a rendition by Jean Leon Jerome. If I'm not pronouncing it right, just deal with it. It's okay. It's not the point. But he depicts the Christian martyr's last prayer here in this painting, right? And this was the kind of suffering that the people... people whom Peter was writing to experienced, right? Not long after Peter was executed in Rome, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Romans systematically persecuted both Jews and Christians. And if you look at this painting, it's disturbing. You see flames in the background. Those are Christians burning after they were crucified, as they were being crucified. This is how some of the Roman emperors entertained themselves and their people. You see in this group of soon-to-be martyrs, old and young, crying out to God, lifting their voices up to Him as the lions come out to devour them. This was the kind of thing that Peter's audience faced. Not all of them, but some of them did. They literally had to give their lives for Christ, for the sake of the gospel. That was Peter's audience. I was also thinking today is Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther, back in 1517, October 31st, nailed 95 theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg in response to John Tetzel's preaching and the selling of indulgences. He did that at great risk to himself, right? In 1520, Luther was condemned as a heretic by Pope Leo X. Luther was summoned and stood before the Diet, which means assembly, meeting at Worms, to give an account for his writings. And as he stood there with his life literally on the line, you know, he could have been killed easily for the things that he was teaching. His adamant desire to see God's Word upheld as our authority for truth. This is what he said before this council. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither honest nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And by the grace of God, Luther was saved by a friend of his. He was declared an outlaw by Charles V. He suffered. And throughout church history, men and women have suffered because they have stood for truth, right? And they have been persecuted in ways that we probably don't understand. And even now, around the world, Christians suffer persecution. Hundreds of thousands of Christians give their lives and are persecuted for their faith. I came across this video that I'm about to show you. It's just a short little clip. It's a testimony of a woman who's been persecuted and imprisoned and was freed. And this clip comes from a website called onewiththem.org. It's in preparation for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church that is coming up on November 13th. I think we as a church would be wise to acknowledge this, to be mindful of this, to understand that we enjoy great freedoms here, but our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ around the world do not worship with this sort of comfort and with this sort of safety. And we need to remember Hebrews 13:3, which says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Watch this video and we'll continue with the sermon in a moment. So as we approach this text this evening, where Peter is writing to a group of individuals who experience things like this, it's easy for us to just distance ourselves from it and say, well, it really doesn't apply. It really doesn't connect to us in the way it did to them. And in some ways, it's true. But I think there is some value in studying this text. One, it causes us to remember our brothers and sisters who live throughout the world, who face real persecution every day. And I think it would be good for us to be mindful of that leading up to November 13th. And my hope is to make an issue of it on November 13th and to pray as a church for those like Helen who have experienced so much torment because they are Christians. Also, I think studying this text causes us to evaluate the depth and the realness of our faith. I think it's good for us as American Christians to, from time to time, ask the question, if I had to go through something like that, would I still identify with the Church of God? Or would I back off, you know? Am I willing to suffer in the flesh for Jesus? Is He that dear to me? Is He really my all in all? Or is it just something I do, you know, a little piece of my existence and I enjoy so many other things? Would I be willing to sacrifice all those other enjoyments in life for the sake of having Christ? I think though we don't experience suffering, we can still cause ourselves to meditate in that way and to ask those questions, right? The third reason I think we should study this text is because it might be that in our day we experience persecution like this. Here in this country, maybe it's even that God is going to call some of you to places where persecution like this is prevalent. That's my prayer for you, church, by the way. I just want to warn you about this. I pray all the time, God, send out missionaries from amongst us. I don't know who, I don't know when, I don't know how necessarily. Lord, send out missionaries from amongst us to go to the unreached peoples of this earth. And as we learned back in Minneapolis a few weeks ago, the unreached peoples of this earth, it's going to take a special kind of missionary to reach them because they live in areas where the Christian gospel is not welcome. It's not welcome. So we do have to evaluate our faith in our hearts and ask, am I willing to suffer for Christ? Is Christ that precious to me? And Peter is bringing encouragement to people who are indeed willing to stand for Jesus in the face of persecution. He says to them in verse 12, beloved. What a beautiful term this is, right? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, right? Back in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, you heard Peter say, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. And now he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. What does this mean here? Peter is saying to his audience, listen, don't be surprised by it when people hate you because you're a Christ follower. This is the norm for us as people of the kingdom of God. We just need to have this settled in our minds and in our hearts. As we identify with Christ Jesus in a culture that is full of darkness and full of wickedness, we will be hated, we will be maligned, we will even be persecuted because we identify with Jesus. And Peter says, don't be surprised by this. It is a fiery trial. In other words, it is the kind of trial that is meant to refine you. I believe that's what he's saying here in context, especially as we consider 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Right? Your faith is being tested just as gold is tested in the furnace. It is here to make you stronger, to purify you. Something strange isn't happening to you. And in fact, I don't know why we would think that trials and tribulations and persecution is strange, is out of the ordinary. When we consider our Lord, the very one upon whom our faith is founded, if we consider His life and His ministry and what happened to Him, why would it surprise us that we too also experience persecution and suffering, right? This is what Jesus' life was filled with, was being rejected by religious leaders and being hated by the very people that He created. Jesus, in a way, normalized suffering for us. As human beings, I think our natural reaction to suffering and to trials is to say, this is out of the ordinary. This is not okay. This is not normal. In fact, I need to do anything that I can to get away from this suffering because we as human beings are made and we exist to enjoy life, right? And to experience good things and soft things and things that are nice to us. And so we see sufferings as abnormal and we see comfort in life as being what we should seek. But Christ normalized suffering. He says to all of us through the way that He lived His life, listen, expect this as children of the kingdom of God. I can remember when Lindsay was pregnant with McKenna, our first child, okay? And I remember this, that as the pregnancy progressed, so many times we looked at each other and we said, is this normal? You know, are things supposed to be happening this way? And it didn't start with the birth of McKenna. Even in our first year, you know, as we had this new human being in our house and under our responsibility, we'd look at one another from time to time. Is this normal? You know, and what do? You begin to read books and you begin to talk to other parents who have gone through it before. And it was so comforting to hear them say, yes, this is normal for your child to climb into the fireplace because she's curious and to put ash all over her head, you know, or yes, this is normal for you to feel these pains or these discomforts, or yes, this is normal for you not to get sleep for like the first 6 months of all of this. And it was a comforting thing. It was still difficult. It was still hard. They were trials in some way. They were challenges, but to know that it was normal made us feel like, okay, we're all right. We can endure the trial, we can endure the tribulation. It's not that we're doing something wrong and something needs to change. This is just what we should expect. We shouldn't be surprised by it. And I think in the Christian life, we need to be reminded of this too, because sometimes when our coworkers slander us, or when we lose a job because of our faith, or because we're persecuted in any sort of way, what we can be tempted to do is to say, you know what, am I doing something wrong here? Is this because of me? Am I really too bold, or am I really too faithful to Jesus? Maybe I should reconsider and back off. But what we get when we consider the life of Christ and we consider God's Word, we see that we shouldn't be surprised by these things, but that we should continue on in Christ Jesus boldly, because as followers of Jesus, this is the kind of thing we should expect. In fact, there's a contrast here in this passage. In verse 13, Peter says, "But instead of being surprised, instead of being troubled, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings." Instead of being troubled, rejoice in the fact that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. In fact, the Greek here indicates that our rejoicing should be compared to the degree to which we suffer. In other words, more suffering should lead to more rejoicing, because we're suffering with Christ. He says that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The command here is to rejoice in suffering, but there's something here in the Greek also. It's like, okay, right now you're being commanded to rejoice because it doesn't come naturally to you. It's difficult. But you want to know what will come natural to you? Is the rejoicing that you will partake in when He returns someday. You don't need to be commanded to do that, right? The command is to rejoice now, because it's hard in this life, and to have the mind of Christ when it comes to suffering. But when He returns someday, you don't need to be commanded. In fact, you're just going to need to be passive in that, and just be overjoyed with the fact that your Lord is here, and He's conquering, and He's reigning, He's supreme over all things, and all that suffering was not in vain. He says in verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." You are blessed. Sounds like the teaching of Christ, doesn't it? He said something like that in the Gospels. I'm going to have to find it now, and I don't know if I wrote it down, actually. But in the Sermon on the Mount, certainly He talks about those who suffer and who are weak and who are poor. They are blessed. Blessed members of the kingdom of God. He says, "You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." There's something about the Spirit of God where He seems to rest upon those who are suffering even more heavily than He rests upon those who are not suffering. I don't know how to explain this necessarily. We're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere at all times. But when it comes to suffering, He has a way of coming through the power of the Holy Spirit and resting on those of His children who are in need. And you've probably experienced this before, haven't you? In times of grief, it's amazing how it's in those times of darkness and heaviness where the Spirit of God seems closest to you. And I think for people like Helen, and hearing her testimony about her suffering, she said, "I just couldn't explain what was happening. I was just beaten brutally, and yet when I was thrown back into the cell, I began to laugh and giggle, you know." And her friends thought she was crazy. She said, "I can't explain it. There's joy here." What is that? Well, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory, resting upon her in that time of need. And so many of us, we're afraid of suffering. We're afraid of persecution. Lord, don't let it come to us. You know, leave it over there in China, Lord. You know, leave it overseas. Don't let it come to us. Lord, bless us. Well, I don't know how to say this exactly, but I wonder if really the blessing is in the persecution. I heard a rumor, and I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say it. I heard that Christians in China pray that we would be persecuted. That's really mean of them, isn't it? You know, come on, brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would you do something like, I heard that they pray for persecution to come upon the church in America, not because they want to see us judged or anything like that. They want us to experience the blessing that comes with persecution. They've experienced it in that country. They've seen tremendous growth. The kingdom of God has advanced powerfully in that nation under persecution. And they know what it does to the church of God. It brings us closer to the Lord. And certainly there have been circumstances where persecution has snuffed out the church also. So don't get me wrong. But I think there is something here to realizing that when we go through difficult circumstances in life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, is able to rest upon us. And an even more powerful way. But Peter, he wants to qualify himself a little bit, just to make sure we're not confused. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. In other words, the suffering that comes upon you because of that, that's not the kind of suffering I'm talking about. If you are a wicked person and you are being punished or hated in your community because of it, that's the result of sin, you know, in your life upon you. And I think it's interesting. He mentions four things here. Three of them we see as definitely being sinful things, right? Obvious things. Don't suffer as a murderer. Okay, yeah, we got it. As a thief or as an evildoer. But the fourth one is a little bit more low-key, you know, just kind of just a kind of sin that doesn't pop you in the face as being obviously a really big deal. He says, don't suffer as a meddler or a busybody or a gossip either. And I think what Peter is saying here is, listen, don't suffer because of big sins that are obviously going to bring trouble upon you, maybe from the law or from your fellow citizen. But don't suffer by just being a gossip either within the church of God or within a community. Make sure that if you are going to suffer, it's for righteousness' sake, because God has called you to it, not because there is sin in your life. In verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I read over this verse three or four times before it dawned on me. This is one of only three times in the entire New Testament the word Christian, the name Christian, is used. And I almost didn't catch it. It's used, I believe, in the book of Acts. It talks about how the people of God were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. It was used by non-believers looking in. The name was given to them. And later on in the book of Acts, I think it's used again to describe the community of faith. To be a Christian means to be one who is associated with Christ. I've heard it said before that Christian means little Christ. I couldn't find that anywhere in my research. So I don't know. Maybe we should check that out a little bit before we keep spreading that around. But it means to be associated with Christ. And so if anyone suffers as a Christian, someone who is tied to Christ, if you're suffering for that purpose and for that reason alone, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In what name? Well, in the name of Christ, of course. The suffering that you're experiencing is a opportunity for you to bring glory to the name of God. Man, I mean, that painting that we looked at, so many people came to Christ in the Roman Empire because they watched martyrs die in a glorious fashion with their arms lifted up, you know, singing praises and praying to their God. They witnessed the dignity with which those people died in the name of Christ, the fact that they would not denounce their faith. They came to Christ because of that. God was glorified in so many circumstances, and in some ways that is why Christianity spread throughout all the world, is because of the way that Christians died. The word martyr means witness. That's what these people were doing. They were witnessing to all who were in the auditorium, to all who were around, that Jesus Christ is indeed worth dying for, and people took note. Verse 17 is a strange verse, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Commentators seem to have a hard time understanding what that means. I saw so many different interpretations of that. I mean, we are not going to be judged as Christians, right? The scriptures say, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that is true. There is no condemnation. We will not be judged eternally. But certainly we need to realize that God punishes and chastens His children, doesn't He? He disciplines us. And here Peter brings this to our attention. The context is, don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler, right? And he comes back in verse 17, for it is time for judgment, discipline, to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he quotes from Proverbs, which says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What Peter is doing here is he is trying to get the Christians to realize that God cares about how they live, and God will discipline His church, His people. In fact, He will start there in the world so as to make us a holy people, able to bring glory to His name. And the logic here is, if God disciplines His people for their sin, what's going to happen to those who don't trust the gospel? In other words, if we tremble at the loving rebuke and the loving discipline and the refinement of God upon our lives, if we tremble at that, what is it going to be like for those who do not believe the gospel and who in fact stand under God's harsh judgment, his condemnation. There's allusions here to a couple of passages in the Old Testament in this text. Remember, Peter quoted from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He's writing in Greek as he writes this letter here, and you can see why the Septuagint was useful, because it causes what he says, a few words in his epistle, to have great meaning when it comes to the context in which it is embedded in the Old Testament. We wouldn't be able to trace it from Greek to Hebrew, would we, word for word, but we can certainly find word for word quotations and allusions from Greek to Greek. And so a really neat thing going on here throughout 1 Peter, all over the place. And there's allusions to Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, where God talks about the fact that he is going to judge his own people. The text says this: "Then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And behold, six men came from the destruction, or from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand." This doesn't sound good so far. "And with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar." Now, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. "And he called to the man clothed in linen and who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed.'" And in other words, put a mark on the forehead of those who are grieved by the sin of the people, those who care about the fact that God's people are living in sin. "And to the others he said in my hearing, 'Pass through the city after him, and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin," listen to this, "and begin" where? "At my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. The language that is familiar here comes from 1 Peter 1:17. "For it is time for judgment to begin." The ESV says, "at the household of God." In the Greek, it's literally "from the house of God." From the house of God. And the connection here is with the phrase in Ezekiel. He started from the sanctuary, the house of God. Also in Malachi 3, 1 through 5, there is a text that we need to pay attention to. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand where he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." These are passages of intense judgment, aren't they? And who is being judged here in this context in the Old Testament? It's the people of God, isn't it? Starting with the sanctuary of God and going out from there, right? And I think what Peter, by alluding to these passages, is trying to get us to see is as the church of God, we need to take seriously our lifestyle, the way that we live. If we suffer for Jesus, we need to do it for righteousness' sake. He will bring judgment upon His church, not in a condemning sort of way, an eternal sort of way, but certainly in a purifying sort of way. And Peter wants that idea to be high in our minds as we consider what it means to truly suffer for Jesus, not as an evildoer, but as someone who is faithful to Christ. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If God is willing to train and discipline and refine His people like this, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel? should cause us to be really passionate about sharing Jesus with others when we consider the holiness of our God, right? It should cause us to be very serious about our lifestyle. Lord, let us honor you through the way that we live, and let us proclaim this gospel to the ends of the earth, because people, if they do not know you, Lord, are going to stand in terror before you. They will not last. They will not stand, Lord. And so give us a passion for the lost. Verse 19 in conclusion here. I said this at the beginning of the series in 1 Peter. This is the verse around which all of 1 Peter stands, right? Some of you have worked on memorizing it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do what? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Here is the conclusion of this huge section of 1 Peter. Listen, this is it. Some of you are suffering. It is according to God's will that you are suffering, for some of you. This is not just random happen chance, bad luck. It's not because of anything you have done necessarily. Some of you are living right with the Lord and you are suffering, and it is the will of God that you suffer. Be reminded of that, church. God is in control, and He is what kind of God here? He is a faithful God. He's a faithful God who is with you. And what are you to do? You are to entrust your souls to Him. You are to depend upon Him. You are to cry out to Him daily. You are to lift up your hands and say, Lord, I am needy. I need your help. Come and bring the strength that I need, Lord. Every single day we're to live in full dependence upon Him while doing good, is what the text says. We're about to enter into another phase here in the book of 1 Peter, another section. Elders are addressed. I think elders are addressed because it's a part of the allusion to the passages in the Old Testament, right? Who were judged first? It was the elders who were judged first. And so we're going to look at biblical eldership and also the topic of deaconship starting next week. Church, it's an encouraging thing to worship with you. I'm hoping that you guys are developing, maintaining, growing when it comes to your appetite for God's Word. I believe we exist to love God. We exist to enjoy Him and to bring glory to Him. And I believe one of the means by which we enjoy Him is by savoring the Scriptures, by consuming the Scriptures constantly. It has a way of refining our hearts and our minds. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I do thank You for Your church. Lord, I pray for us in this regard when it comes to suffering. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to suffer. Lord, only we know if we are. Lord, persecution has not come upon us the way it has in other places. Father, I do pray that if it is Your will, if Your kingdom will indeed grow most efficiently and most effectively because of persecution, then bring it, Lord. We want to see Your kingdom advance, Jesus. We want to see Your rule and reign advance. We want to see many people come to know You, Lord. Would You prepare us for that, if that is Your will for us, God? Lord, if your will is that we continue in comfort and in safety in this country, Lord, do not allow us, God, to be complacent. Lord, cause us to pray through the night watches and throughout the day for the lost. Not because we're being beaten, but because we have such a passion and a zeal for You, Lord. If it's not going to be persecution that spurs us on, Lord, may it just be Your Holy Spirit that spurs us on to care about the lost of this world and to love one another the way You've called us to. Jesus, we do pray that You would move mightily amongst us, Lord. Deepen our relationship with You. Deepen our passion for You, Jesus. We say all of this in Your name. Amen.